So it's an amazing scene. The Amalekites, they were enemies of Israel, are going to attack. And one of the things that I wanted to just say before we go too far into this, I know for some of you and for some of your friends, when they think about the Old Testament and they hear about the Exodus story and they hear about all of the battles and the warfare that went on, oftentimes we respond to that in a very modern way. In fact, for a lot of people, we have this idea that it just throws people off that God would have told the nation of Israel to do this. But I need to remind you of a couple of things before we even jump into the service. First and foremost, we need to recognize that God is sovereign, he's wise, he's in control, and in a very real sense, if you go from the beginning to end, you begin to realize that God is using the nation of Israel as judgment on those nations. It wasn't just a matter of making a border or getting a stronger country. And one of the things we know about the character of God is that he continually gives time and space for people to repent and to change. And one of the things you need to recognize is that there are things in this world that are evil, and we don't talk about that nowadays. I'm not sure we believe that there is such a thing as evil, or cultures can be evil. But the nations that were Israel was coming against and was also coming against them, basically worship demons. In fact, one of the things you'll read about almost every one of the stories and the cultures they came against, their religion had to do with male and female prostitution as part of the rites of their religion. There was also child sacrifice, where it literally talks about burning children, throwing your children into the flames, that God would bring good crops the next day. And so I just wanted to give you a little bit of time to stop and think. And please don't, as you look at these narratives, don't judge it through your own experience or your own perspectives. And I really do believe sometimes we judge without understanding. And Scripture says, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that evil needs to be stood up to, and it is not to be feared, and it is not to be coddled. So in this particular case, that is exactly what is going on. So the Exodus has begun. Israel is moving into new land. The Amalekites come and attack them. They're the one that provoked this. So Moses tells Joshua to gather some of the men and head into battle. And literally Moses heads up to the hillside and he's overlooking the battlefield. That's the image that we have. And he literally says, I'm going to stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. One of the things that struck me, for years I have heard that Moses went up to pray on the hillside. It doesn't say anything about him praying. It literally says he's overlooking the battle. He's holding up the staff. That's about all that we know. But they begin to recognize something. And as I was studying through this and thinking about this, what an amazing thing it would be, it says he goes up to the top, the battle begins, he raises his hands, and what happens? It says in the narrative that Israel begins to win and the battle begins to change sides. And then when his hands begin to get weaker, he lowers them. And what happens? The Amalekites begin to win. And I, you know, knowing the way I am, do you ever think, and I know none of you would ever think this, but do you ever think Moses did something like this? just to see. I mean, seriously, there would have been that part of him that would, there was probably that you know, man, it takes a little longer for us to notice what's going on around us. But literally, he's holding his hands up with the staff. And what amazes me is that he begins to get weak. Imagine that scene for just a few seconds. I mean, just this afternoon, you want to do something really fun. Go home, get a broomstick, go in your front yard, and just stand there for a while. Seriously, I want to see that in the Record Argus. But anyway, can you imagine as your hands begin to get weaker, even though you sort of recognize if your hands go down, there is Israelites that are going to be injured and harmed and hurt. What I love about this story is that it says here that Moses didn't go up on the mountain by himself. He took some friends with him. It says here that he took care of, he took Aaron and her. And though the Scripture doesn't talk a whole lot about it, one of the things that strikes me the most is that these two men saw a need and they met it. They saw that Moses' arms were getting tired. And I could just imagine if it was nowadays, you know, the two guys are standing there watching them. They're going, look at that, his arms are shaking. We're just going to wait for him to say something because, you know, it's a private thing and we don't want to mess with him that much. We'll wait for him to cry out and say, hey, can you get some? You don't see that. You don't hear that It says that Aaron and Hur saw what was going on. They literally saw the need. He can't keep his hands up any longer. They get him a stone, they sit on it, and they hold his hands up. It just strikes me. What types of friends are you? It's one thing to be a friend to climb up the mountain with your friend. Are you a friend that sees a need and steps in without having to be asked continually? That's the way Aaron and Hur treated Moses. It's an amazing scene, and I just wanted to challenge you with that idea that that's what real friends do. They help their friends out when they see that there's a need going on, even if the person doesn't ask. But it would be so refreshing to hear people say, "I need some help," wouldn't it? And so the scripture says that these two sit him on a rock and they hold his arms up, and it literally says they do that till sunset. Imagine that scene. And one of the things that strikes me that we have this picture in our head, and I think sometimes it's because we've gone to Sunday school and we see the flannel graphs. Well, they probably don't use those anymore, but if you did, they'd be amazing. But anyway, we have this idea that Joshua probably was looking up on the hillside and seeing, is the staff up or down? I'm not sure that actually could have happened. Depending on how high the mountainside was and what was going on in the battle, I'm not sure Joshua even recognized what was going on, but Moses knew what was going on. And it says here in verse 13, so Joshua overcame the Amalekites' army with the sword. This was a time and place where it wasn't enough just to talk about things. When it says it was done by the sword, it means he was victorious on the battlefield. But what's the next scene? This is what I want you to see. Because God speaks to Moses and says this, write this on a scroll as something to be remembered and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the memory of Amalekite under heaven. Notice that for just a few seconds. Write it down. Make sure Joshua understands. Make sure that the nation remembers. It says there, and Moses built an altar and called the altar, the Lord is my banner. And so I know most of us don't live in a world of banners any longer, so I just wrote in my note, what's a banner? Why would Moses make this declaration, and what's it matter to us? We're not a people that do banners any longer. And as I was thinking about that, probably from when we spent time in New Jersey, in the communities around us, the Bloods and the Crips, that was a gang. And you also knew just by what they wore. They would hold a handkerchief. If you were a Crip, it was the left side. If you were a Blood, it was the right side. If you were a Blood, it was red. And if you were a Crip, it could be blue and green. And you knew when you saw kids walking down the road which gang they were part of, and that's who they fought for. It was an amazing thing to watch and notice and see. See, a banner was really the symbol that called that person out. If you were in the Crips or the Bloods, depending on what your handkerchief was, it told you who you belonged to and what was going on. And so when it says here that Moses said, God is our banner, the Lord is our banner, and if you notice the flags here on the top, we have an eagle, on the other one we have a cross. The banner is what showed people who they were and whose they belonged to and what they were called to do. If you look on our uniforms today, one of the things that was always interesting that Jed would talk about every so often is it looks, as you look on their shoulders, that the flag is backwards, but the reality is the flag is always pointing toward the battle. It reminded them that's what they were called to do. And so when Moses says that the Lord is his banner, he's literally saying that the whole nation of Israel, it was all about God. It was all about his authority, his power, his strength, his relationship with these people in a great and amazing way. And I want to challenge you to remember that. It was always about God. And I want to challenge you to remember that Israel was not a nation of soldiers at this point. This was the first battle that they had faced as a people. I mean, they had watched the Egyptians go through and get drowned and all of that, but they were sort of on the cheap seats there. This is the first time that Israel has to gather a group of men together and go out into the battlefield. Remember, they were a bunch of slaves. And one of the things that Moses wanted to remind the people of is that they weren't fighting for themselves, or they were not simply fighting for the conquest. They were not simply fighting for their freedom, but they were literally fighting for God and his will. Remember that God was making a nation that would follow after him in the details of their lives. And Moses wants to make sure that everyone who witnessed it, saw it, and was a part of it recognized that it was God who provided the way. And so as I've been thinking about this last few weeks, it just occurred to me that it would have been so easy for everyone involved with this battle to sort of look at it in a different way. And to be honest with you, I was thinking about Joshua and Moses, and I was thinking about the staff, but could you imagine, it says here, make sure that when the battle is all said and done, when Joshua comes in, you tell him the story. Because do you realize if you were just looking at this passage quickly from your own perspective and how you and I would deal with that, one of the things to make Scripture make a whole lot more sense, at least in my life, is I put myself in that place. Can you imagine what it must have been like for Joshua to come in? This is his first major battle. This is the first time that he's drawn his sword. This is, you know, he has this bunch of rabble-rousers that probably had sticks and rocks and all those types of things. They didn't have a lot of battle equipment, and yet they're taking on a neighboring power that is stronger, bigger, and far more equipped with them. Just think how that could have worked out. Do you ever think that Joshua could have thought, I did a good job? I mean, guys, what would you be doing if you were Joshua at that point? Seriously, you'd be getting bigger. You'd walk with a strut. You are now Joshua, the commander of Israel. I know none of you would do that, but inside you would, wouldn't you? I led this group of slaves into battle, and we were victorious. I am God's leader. I am his hitman. I am the one that brought about the change. It is my sword. It says there, he did it with his sword. Do you think it would have been easy for Joshua to claim the win? I think it would have. I think all of us would probably struggle with that. What about Moses? Do you think it would have been easy for him to claim the win? Hey, I went up the hill. I was the one holding the staff. I kept my hands up. Oh yeah, Aaron and her helped me a little bit, but it was me. And remember when I went like this and you lost and then it got better? Do you think it would have been easy for Moses to claim the victory here? He's the one that told Joshua to go out and start fighting. He's the big man on campus, for lack of a better word of saying it. Do you think it would have been easy for Moses to claim the victory there? Just like it would have been really easy for Joshua to claim the victory there? But it goes farther than that. It was the staff. It was the stick. Do you think that is something that could happen to someone's heart and mind? You know, the staff could have become the ritual. The secret of victory is that the staff needs to show up in every single type of altercation that we have. If the staff is there, it's all good. Do you have those types of rituals? I mean, just think, this was the first battle. If you were an Israeli soldier at that point and you know Joshua was there and you know Moses was on the hillside with the staff, what would you do every time there's a battle about to begin? You'd look for Joshua, and then what would you be doing? You'd look for the staff. If the staff is there, we have the victory. Do you live with those type of rituals that you trust in? One of the things I've learned being a state trooper chaplain, and I learned it took me a while because I'm a little slower than most people, but I would walk in and say, hey, you having a slow day? Never say that to a trooper. Literally, they're at that place now. If I walk in and say that, they look at you and say, do not say those words here. And I was like, why? Because if you say those words, we're going to get busy. Don't say the words in the barracks. I mean, it's really just an interesting thing to see. And you guys don't have rituals like that? I mean, I remember when I first started in ministry, one of my rituals, we were living in Maine. I would get up early. Andre Crouch was the big singer of the day. I know you've never heard of him, but he was actually a really good singer. And there was one song I had to listen to every single morning. I had headphones. Those are things you put on your ears to hear. And I had a cord that you'd stuck into your stereo. And I would lie on the floor and I'd listen to that song at least two times because I knew I had to hear the song before I went out and preached. none of you guys have rituals like that? That you just sort of have to make sure you do before it all works out? This is sort of a weird one, but when Joyce and I, when we first came here, it seemed as if there were funerals so often. And I remember one of the things that I began to believe is, if we had a missionary or a guest speaker, or if I didn't speak on a Sunday, you know what that happened next week? One of you was dying. Seriously, for my first year or so, there was like every single time I didn't preach on Sunday, someone would die on Monday. And I just sort of got to the place where I'd start doing the funeral ahead of time because I knew. It was the rituals that you buy into. It would have been so easy to bypass God and just simply trust in the staff. If the staff is there, everything's going to be okay. I actually know some troopers that wear the right kind of t-shirts. They're lucky t-shirts and unlucky t-shirts, and they wear it purposely. But Moses says no to all of those things. By Moses' decision to put up an altar and declare out loud that God was their banner, he was literally saying in a very tangible way, it isn't about us. It wasn't about me being up on the hillside. It wasn't about Joshua being out in the field. It wasn't about the stick that I was holding. It was all about God. He is our strength. He is our center. He is our victory. And Moses wanted to start that at the very beginning of the conquest, that it's not about us, it's all about him. And as I was thinking about that, I wanted to ask you some questions as I've been asking myself those same questions. What's your banner? What is the thing that you hold up above God in most of the details of your life? Is it your giftedness, your abilities? Is it your wisdom? Is it your wealth? Is it your power? Is it your strength? Is it your insight into circumstances? Or is it all about God? Moses said, listen, everybody, we're writing this down. Joshua, you need to hear this. This is all about God. It was him in whom we trusted. It was him who allowed the victory to occur. It was him that will guide us each and every way. He promises that he'll make a way if we follow him. So what's your banner, literally? Who or what do you trust in? Or are you at the place that you can declare, as Moses did, that the Lord is my banner? And so for these next few moments, I hope that you'll answer that question honestly, and you know, you don't need to share it, but you just need to recognize that there are so many times we sidestep God via our own abilities or our own strengths or our own wisdom. And I think we sometimes miss out on all that God would have us experience. It goes a little bit farther than that, as in just a few moments, we're going to take the Lord's Supper. Is it Christ who you are relying on for your standing before God? And that may sound like an odd question, but I think for some of us, we oftentimes get this idea that our salvation isn't based really in Christ. It's because we're pretty good people. We're a lot better than some of the people that we know. For a lot of us, when we think of this idea of salvation, we have these strange ideas that maybe it's because I come every single week or I don't miss that often and I give when the offering plate is passed, and again, we're pretty good. If you're relying on that, I would say that you don't know who Christ is, because God's grace and mercy and forgiveness and salvation come only through him. And what Moses was trying to teach the people of Israel, Jesus comes in and begins teaching us that same truth. That there is no other way, there is no other name but Jesus. If you have time this afternoon, look at 1 Timothy 2:5. Speaks to that truth. If you have a little bit more time, Acts 4:12. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to me by which we must be saved. So Moses is literally saying, there is no other banner, there is no other salvation, there is no other way but our God and our King. And Moses built an altar and he called it, the Lord is my banner. So I want to challenge you and ask you this morning, what is your banner, or who is your banner, or what takes the place of God in your circumstances or your situations. Because Joshua could have said it was all about him and his prowess as a general. Moses could have said, hey, I'm the big leader here and God has given me the staff. A whole lot of people could have said it's the stick that gives them all the power and the authority. And Moses says all of those fall short. God may use them as instruments, but it's all about him. So what's your banner this morning? And as we partake of the Lord's Supper, may I challenge you to rest your hope and your truth on Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we've moved through this narrative quickly. But I think the message for us today is really, really simple. It's what that we count on above all else. And Lord, I know for myself there are times when I've relied on my own prowess and my own abilities and my own skills. And Moses knew if they were counting on those things, they would always fall short. And some of us may be sitting in this crowd today and we're thinking, well, I'm a good person, or I come and I give, or I'm nice to people, I do a good job at work, and we rely on ourselves and maybe our spouse and our family, but we don't put you in the place that you're called to be. And Moses realized that you needed to be the very center of them as a people, if they were going to be the people you called them to be. And so he tells Joshua, and he tells himself, and he tells Aaron, and he tells her, and he tells all of the people there that our banner is God. Father, would we be such a people today? As we partake of the Lord's Supper, would you remind us that our salvation is all about you? The filling of the Holy Spirit is all about you. Our walk in life is all about you, for the scripture says, in you we have our breath and being. And Lord, sometimes we discount that. And we trust in biology and just that things work. Would you minister to us today? Would we leave here having the same banner as Moses had? Would we allow you to be the very center of our lives? In every detail, would you move and minister in Jesus' name? Amen.